Good morning. We kick off our brand new series, The Incomparable Teacher, studying Jesus' Word. And today, it's on our gospel lesson from Mark. And it's on marriage and divorce. And I realize that today might be unpleasant for some of you. And I want to say two things before we get started. The first one is this. God loves you immensely. And our God is a God who brings truth to very tough situations in the hope of bringing joy. And so when he talks about tough things and when he steps on toes, he's not trying to hurt you. He is trying to invite you to something better. He is trying to bring you to joy. And the second thing I want to tell you is this. As I get ready to talk about marriage and divorce, I myself come from a divorced household. My parents are divorced. My grandparents are divorced. I know the pain. I know the struggle. I know firsthand witnessing how difficult divorce is. And so I'm speaking from a place of knowledge when I talk about divorce. And I actually, when I was about 10 years old, had a family member pull me aside, go for a ride, and open his Bible to this verse that we're going to talk about today, and tell me that my parents were going to hell because they were divorced. And that's why we need to talk about this. Because this is a difficult situation. It affects so many people in our culture. It affects many of us here today. And we need to talk about it. And we need to say, Lord, enough of what everybody says. What do you say? What do you say about marriage and divorce? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so before we even get into what the ramifications of what God says is, we need to talk about the text itself. Because there's a very important background that we need to catch on the text from Mark. And that is the story of John the Baptist. The story of John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist comes into the scene and he's baptizing people and he is a great leader and speaker for the church and for God and he's there and he's baptizing people. And then the ruler of the province that he's in, the Roman ruler is Herod. Herod takes a trip to Rome and sees his brother's wife, his stepbrother's wife, and says, wow, I like her. And Herod decides that he's going to take her. And so they both leave their spouses. They are both married. And they come together. And this is all the talk of the town in their province. And John the Baptist speaks to it. And he says, that is sin. You have taken your brother's wife, and that is sin. And John the Baptist is thrown into prison and later beheaded. That is important to know. Because our scene in Mark today, Jesus has just entered that province where Herod is ruling. The Herod that threw John the Baptist in, the Herod that married his brother's sister, this is where Jesus has just walked into, is his jurisdiction. And the Pharisees have a plan. The Pharisees said, well, if he arrested John and imprisoned him for speaking against his marriage, we're going to trap Jesus. And so right there in Herod's province, they sit there and they come up to Jesus and they say, what do you have to say about divorce? Is it lawful? Are you going to tell Herod that he has broken the law? Come on, Jesus, what do you have to say? And what's interesting about this is the Pharisees themselves are divided on divorce. When you do research, you understand that they had two schools of thought. There was one group that thought divorce was only applicable in a case of adultery. There was another group that said that a man could divorce his wife if she displeases him for any reason. And it's interesting to note that that was the common day practice. If a man decided that his wife was displeasing him, he could divorce her. And remember, there are no courts in this time that handle divorce. There is no alimony and any way to protect the mom. All the moms are stay-at-home moms. And all of a sudden, one day they come home and they find out, well, here's a certificate. Pack your bags. That's how the society worked. And there are some that said, well, a man can just tell his wife that if she displeases him. And there are others that say, no, only other adultery should that be allowed. That's the Pharisees debating that. And so they go to Jesus and they say, what do you say? And it's interesting because Jesus says something very powerful to them. He says, you have to understand something first. Divorce was never part of God's plan. He said, Moses allowed you to divorce one another because you were so weak in heart and so unfaithful. And you would come home without even telling your wife any type of news, just say, you're gone. Now, remember this also. What would happen to a woman if she was caught in adultery? She was stoned, right? So she comes home. She finds out she's out on the street. She finds a new man to take care of her. He doesn't want to marry her. And all of a sudden, if they get caught, she gets killed. That's the society. And so Moses says, enough with this chaos. If you're going to divorce your wife, you're going to give her a certificate so she can show people, no, I've been divorced. I've been let go. And so Jesus says, you guys sit around talking about, well, if you issue a certificate, it's okay. He said, you don't understand. Moses had to do that because you guys were so awful and chaotic in the first place. But that's not what God's will was. He said, in the very beginning, God made the male and female. In the very beginning, God wanted the two to become one for a lifetime commitment. That was God's intention. And so he says this to them. And then they go away to a house. And it's just him and the disciples. And the disciples are kind of interested. He's standing here in Herod's land. What is his answer? And so they ask him again, can you explain this further about divorce? And Jesus says these lines in 11 and 12 that are quoted today out of context, where he says, if a man leaves his wife and divorces her, he is committing adultery. And if she leaves him, she is committing adultery. Now, if you take two verses in the entire Bible and say them by themselves without the other context, is that valid? Because I had a family member say to me, it was that clear. Anyone who divorces, committing adultery. But the thing is with further context, we know that God says there are grounds for divorce. There is infidelity, there is abuse, and there are other reasons to divorce. And so we know that not everyone that gets a divorce is going to hell. And we know that there is nothing that God can't forgive. You might have gotten divorced for very selfish, very wrong reasons. Does that mean that God can't forgive you? No. And so it's important to understand all of this. Jesus stands there. He doesn't back down just like John. And he says, yes, what Herod has done is adultery. You don't just get to walk around and say, you know what? I've had enough with this wife. I'm going to take that one. She's a lot prettier. That's not how it works. That's adultery. Just because you put divorce and marriage on the titles, it's still adultery. And so today, as we talk about this, there's an important lesson for us in what marriage was designed for. You know, Jesus talks about that, and he says in his answer to them, that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way it was set up. And so our focus for today is to ask that question. Why did God give us marriage? Why? What is its purpose? Why is it there? And there are two big reasons why God gave us marriage in the first place. And the first one is this. He gave us marriage so that we could see what it is to be in a covenant relationship. To be in a covenant relationship. The best example we have for this in the scripture is the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet of God. God comes to him and says, I want you to go marry a prostitute and have kids with her. That's what God tells him. So he goes, he finds Gomer, a prostitute, and he marries her. And they have kids. And it's interesting. It says in the scriptures that God put love for Gomer in Hosea's heart. So this wasn't just God told me I got to marry you, so I'm going to marry you. That wasn't it. God put love for Gomer in his heart. He loved her. He pursued her. And despite his love, despite his romance, despite him trying to help her flourish and thrive, Gomer cheats on him. She keeps up her practice and trade. And at one point, she even becomes property of another man. And Hosea has to go out, sell possessions, and buy back the mother of his children from another man. And this is a gut-wrenching story. And we say, God, why would you put Hosea through this? What are you doing? And the answer is very simple. God says, this is my relationship with my people. God says, I am a covenant-keeping God. And I ferociously stay committed to you. When we are baptized and when we believe, God makes a covenant with us that through thick or thin, through highs or lows, no matter what, he has built a covenant that he will not break with us. And what we bring to the covenant is betrayal and lack of faithfulness. But God sustains the covenant by the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. God sustains the covenant by his love, by his sacrifice, by his paying the price for every wrong, by extending grace upon grace even when it isn't deserved. That's how God keeps up the covenant with us. And he says, this is the model of marriage. Marriage is to be an unbreakable covenant that mirrors God's covenant with us. You know, I always love, people always like to quote Ephesians 5 when they talk about weddings. You know, God tells us that the man should love the wife as Christ loved the church, right? And we say, that's so pretty because, you know, Christ loves the church a lot. Friends, who was the church to Jesus? Were they the people that served and obeyed him? Were they the people that loved him and listened to his every word and applauded him? Who was the church to Jesus? The church was the people fighting him. The church was the people that put him to death. The church was the people that he sacrificed everything for, gave up everything for, and got very little in return. And Paul tells us to love our wives like that. It's a little different. And see, in our society today, I think there are two big problems when we think about marriage that happen here. And the first one is this. We think marriage is a human arrangement. We think it is our best wisdom looking out at the field saying, this is the best time, this is the best place, this is the best person, this is my decision, I choose this marriage, and I'm going to make it work. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to choose a different marriage. We believe marriage is a human arrangement. Friends, it is God who joins us together. That's why we come to this church, so that God can join us together in marriage. And God does the joining. So God should be a part of the process along the way. And the thing we don't understand about God is God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless sin. Marriage is not a temporary convenience. Marriage is not a fix-all band-aid for a relationship that ought to break up. How many times have you heard that? Well, things aren't going well, so I think we'll get married. That'll fix it. That'll fix it, right? Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It is taking an oath before God himself to love, guide, protect, for better or worse. And the second problem that I think our society has when it comes to this is that we believe the lie that a good relationship shouldn't take work. If it's a good relationship, it should just be easy, right? If it's a good relationship, then everything will go smooth. If it's bumpy or it's rocky or it's hard work, then it's not a good relationship. We believe that lie. And friends, the thing is that's absolutely absurd. If you want to get deep, you're going to have to dig. If you're going to have a house that weathers the storm, you're going to have to do the hard work of building a solid, strong foundation. A good marriage takes a lot of work. Every day, a lot of work. It doesn't happen by accident. And it takes putting Christ at the center of your marriage. And sacrificing and loving and putting yourself second. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's nothing more annoying than engaged people, is there? You sit there and you talk to an engaged person and they tell you, oh, our marriage is going to be wonderful. And you say, well, hold on a second. There's going to be trials. There's going to be, not us. Mm-mm, not us. As they hold hands and look at each other's eyes, we're going to be wonderful. We're never going to fight. We're never going to have a problem. We're never going to have a sleepless night. Everything's going to be wonderful for us. And friends, that's the lie that we believe. That a good relationship has no trials. It's easy. Friends, it's very hard work to have a very good marriage. That's why God wanted us to understand what marriage was about. It's a covenant relationship that through thick and thin, you swallow pride, you forgive when you can't, and you learn what it is to have a relationship with him. That all of a sudden you sit there in your marriage and you go, this is hard. God, how do you put up with me? That's why God gave us marriage. The first part of it was to understand that covenant relationship. Now, I want to talk to single people for a second. There are widowed people here. There are single people. And there are people that step back and say, well, you know, this message isn't for me. Yes, it is. Every single one of us, whether we are widowed, whether we are single, no matter what, every single one of us has covenant relationships in our lives. We have them with our family. We have them with our friends. We have them with our employees and our workers. We have them here at church. Every single one of us has covenant relationships in our lives. And so let me ask you this question. Are all of your relationships about you? If you're single and you're widowed, are all of your relationships about you? Are you loving and serving even when it's hard? Or are you tapping out at the first sign of inconvenience to you? Are you committed to the relationships that you do have? Are you giving of yourself to bless the relationships in your life? Or do you just fill your relationships that fill you for your needs? Do you just say, well, this is a relationship where I benefit and that's all that matters to me. When it doesn't work out, I'm gone. Do you have covenant relationships that you put time into? Because it's important to work on. All of us have them. The second reason that God gives us marriage is not only because he wants us to understand covenant relationships, but because marriage is God's desire to paint on the canvas of creation what his covenant love looks like. God wants us to experience a taste of what he feels for us. So he gives us marriage to teach us about love. You know, at some point in your life, you had the epiphany, right? Where all of a sudden, the opposite sex wasn't gross. Where all of a sudden your eyes opened up and went, whoa, I got to get me one of those. For me, it was sixth grade. I remember sixth grade. I entered sixth grade, and all I cared about was sports. All I cared about was hanging out with my friends. By the end of sixth grade, I was girl crazy. That switch where all of a sudden I found something that was beautiful. I found something that I could delight in, that I could dream about, that I could think about, that I could say, oh my goodness, I can't wait till I get a girlfriend. This is so exciting. God says, that's how passionate I am about you. I love you. I delight in you. I wake up every day and I just can't wait to see you. God says, I want you to experience love the way I love you. And so I'm giving you a marriage. And I want you to love that person like that. I want every day you to wake up and say, ooh, I delight in you. Ooh, you bless my life. Ooh, I love you so much. So let me ask you a question. Those of you that are married, how many of you can say those two things are true for you? That you are 100% committed to your covenant relationship, no matter what it cost you, and that is the greatest love and passion of your life, besides Jesus. Because I think all of us fall into one of four categories. Truly today, and some of us are gonna think, well, that's just ridiculous. Truly today, there might be one or two couples that are truly happily married. And for some of you today, you're going, that's ridiculous. Everybody fakes it. And we're going to get to you. Hold on. Truly today, there might be a couple of us that are truly happy and blessed in our marriage. And I want to speak to you. That didn't happen by accident. Do not take that for granted. And do not spend one second not thanking God for that. And consider how you can be a blessing to couples who need help. Consider how you can step up and be a mentor to couples who need help through that process to learn what you have learned. You did not get there by accident. For the majority of us, we fall into one of the other three categories. The first category I'll describe like this. We're just not connecting well. We're busy with our job. We're busy with our kids. We have some times where we come together. We have some good days. But a lot of days, it's just going through the motions. A lot of days, we're not really connecting. A lot of days, we're not really growing together. We're just making it through the day. I think that's a lot of marriages. Then there's the next step up, where for some of us, our marriage is not a lot of fun. We go round and round on the same fights every day, and nothing gets resolved, nothing changes, nothing's happy, nothing's joyous. It's just monotonous, and it's no fun. And then the last category is a marriage that's truly broken. A marriage where you guys are living separate lives, where you can't spend time together, where you are absolutely broken. There is no joy. There is nothing but hatred and anger, where you are lost. You've maybe even contacted lawyers at times. You talk about divorce frequently. Maybe that's you today. Here's what I have to say to all of us. There is no marriage that is beyond hope. There is no marriage that is beyond hope. Because Jesus doesn't just reconcile us to himself, he reconciles us to one another. Jesus is the only fix, but hear me, he can fix it. If you are willing, he can fix it. There is always hope in Jesus. Step one is you have to be willing to talk about it. You have to be willing to step up and say, things aren't right. If it's with your spouse, if it's with a pastor, if it's with a counselor, do it. Do it. Stop pretending everything is okay. Stop pretending that you're happy. And actually give yourself a shot at it. Step one is you have to say something. You know, my wife and I just got to drive all the way to Nebraska and back. We were looking at housing. And We dropped off the girls halfway, and so the rest of the way, it was just me and Joe and Hudson, and he is such an easy baby that it was really just like me and Joe. And we, on the way, were recognizing how little we have connected lately. We're definitely in that first category. We are so busy with three kids, three and under, that it is literally just going through the motions of getting through the day. And we realized we hadn't just talked. We hadn't connected. We hadn't even really talked about how she felt about this big move. We hadn't really talked about how I felt about the big move. We hadn't been connecting. And we got some time to do that. And we still have a lot of connecting still to do. We haven't been on a date in a long time. We still have a lot of things we need to do. And we need to work on our marriage every day. And I can tell you, our marriage has not always been good. Our first year was really hard. Really hard. My wife had been working full-time as a nurse, working nights and days, and I had been living in a dorm room with a bunch of guys and having fun, and we came together. And I was immature, and I was selfish, and I made a lot of mistakes. I assumed a lot of things I shouldn't. And she came in with sky-high expectations, and she didn't even let me know what a lot of them were. And so we spent the entire first year angry. She was disappointed in me falling short constantly, and I was angry because I knew I was falling short, and I didn't even know what I was being held accountable to. And so I just stopped. That was our first marriage, our first year of our marriage. And it wasn't until a baby came on the scene where all of a sudden I said, I need to grow up, I need to mature. And I saw her as that little belly got bigger and those ankles got bigger. And I saw what she was going through and I said, I need to serve my wife. Look at what she's going through. And I watched her give birth. You ever want to have some respect for your wife? Watch her give birth. And all of a sudden, I just learned how I needed to sacrifice for her. I saw what she has done for me, and I began to serve her selflessly. And I'm not saying I've got it figured out. She can tell you today, she could stand here, she knows I'm saying all this, she could stand here today and say, I got a lot of work to do. I'm still selfish. I'm still immature. I still am working on it, but I'm growing. And it took us communicating. It took a very awful night of us sitting up with tears all through the night saying, what is wrong? To actually start working on it. And I had to learn that I had to grow out of that. And she had to learn that if she ever wanted me to actually meet one of her expectations, she needed to tell me what they were. And then I'd at least have a chance. And she's lowered her bar a lot, thankfully. But we can laugh about that now because we communicated, because we talked about it, and we were honest about where we were at. Friends, the first step is you got to talk about it. And if it's above your heads, if you guys can't connect on it, if you guys can't figure it out, go seek help. There are people that are ready to help you. The only chance you have at the blessing in marriage that God is talking about, the only chance, I mean, how many of you would love that? To have a truly committed covenant relationship with your spouse where you are, they are your delight and your love and your joy. That's what God wants for you. And friends, that's not a pipe dream. It's possible. There is hope, and it's in Jesus Christ alone. You can work on it. It can get better. We have seen stories of divorced couples getting remarried. It can happen because Jesus is that good. And so I want to end this by praying for you. Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first I want to start and I want to pray for all those that are widowed and all those that have lost their spouse. Today is a hard day because they might sit there and say, well, I see where I messed up in the past and there's nothing I can do about it. Lord, calm their hearts. Let them know that they are forgiven and they are loved by you, and that you love them and you cherish them. And we all make mistakes. Lord, help them go through this time as a widow. Strengthen them and be with them and give them covenant relationships that can be a blessing to them. Lord, we pray for all those that have been divorced, that have faced that pain and that sorrow. Lord, heal their hearts. There's so much anger, so much bitterness, so much pain on all sides of it. Lord, heal their hearts. Let them experience a relationship, whether it is reconciling the old relationship or building a new one. Let them experience the blessing that you have for them. And single people, Lord, help them to find a spouse that will be a blessing as you desire for them. But Lord, for all of us that are married, we pray that you would be with us, that you would strengthen our marriages, that we would learn to speak up and to talk about what's wrong and to put Jesus at the center and understand that we are to serve each other as Jesus serves us, and that the relationship we are to have is the same as God has with us, to forgive and give grace upon grace and to love and to build bridges instead of tearing things apart. Lord, for the marriages that are on the rocks, Lord, we pray that you would rescue them, that they would seek you and you would save these marriages. There is no marriage without hope. Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way to save these marriages, that you would have them speak up and act. Lord, we pray that you would bring families together, that you would strengthen the good marriages so they can continue to grow as well. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of our spouses, and we pray that they would continue to always be a blessing and that we would be a blessing to them. Lord, be with all of our marriages. And all God's people said, amen.